As you know, those of us who were together 15 days ago, last Thursday, did not give a talk. And that was because it was the eve of St. Nectario's of Aegina's feast, and we went to keep the feast there in our own hometown, Aegio. A little church has been built there in honor of the saint. I confess that, had things been otherwise, and had we not gone there, that evening I would have broken off the series of talks we are giving on the Sermon on the Mount, and I would have spoken about the saint that evening, but I consider that I owe you this lesson, even though I did not give it then. And today, exactly 8 days have gone by. And tonight I want to give that lesson. Perhaps many of us hold a right opinion about the saint, call upon him, and have even received miracles from him, but for the sake of certain others, who even though for so many years he has been in our own neighborhood, even though for so many years his name has been talked about in our circles, almost all the churches are now close to keeping him only as a side chapel. There are, unfortunately, still people who not only know nothing about the saint, but even take a hostile stance toward him. You know, I decided to say this because it is a thing that bears on hell when we say saint. We do not mean the saint in and of himself, nor are we dealing directly with the person of the saint, but we are dealing with the saint's master. For neither the saints, nor even the Theotokos herself, accomplishes anything of her own behind all these persons, and the wonders that take place. Behind it all there is our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the grace of the Holy Spirit. And it is through this grace of the Holy Spirit that the wonders are worked through the saints or through the Theotokos. That is why I say that the person who, whether deliberately or in ignorance, speaks against these divine uncreated energies is dealing directly with heaven. I would like to believe that there are no such people even among us, but since, as you know, the spreading of the word today, with God's help, has taken on such dimensions, and since it is easy nowadays for the word given here to be carried not just throughout all Greece, but across the whole globe, by means of cassette tapes, I think it would be useful to hold a discussion once again about this person, the person of these very days, about this contemporary saint. For this person gives all people an opportunity no longer to need to go to Cana or to Capernaum to see miracles. They will be able to see miracles even within their own homes from this saint of our modern times. This many-sided saint, for we are dealing with a saint who has many sides in contrast to the other saints. I would like to tell you, first of all, that we are dealing not simply with a saint only, but with one who is also a mere-streaming saint and also a wonder-working saint. For we have saints who are not mere-streamers, and we have saints who are not wonder-workers. He fulfills the whole threefold distinction. He is a saint, he is a wonder-worker, and he is a mere-streamer. That is to say, he fulfilled the threefold grace of heaven toward mankind. This is a great blessing for the Greek people, and a great blessing for Orthodoxy, for the saints, the holy icons, the holy relics, and miracles are the tangible means by which a person can hold heresy at bay. They are the only things that shut the mouths of the heretics. Either they will rage and bite you, if they are rabid, or they will back down. For they can set nothing against it, seeing that even Satan himself confesses before the saints. If a person finds himself before people who are afflicted by unclean spirits, at St. Gerasimos, for example, he will hear clearly with his own ears the demon confessing, "You burn me, Capsalis." And if he finds himself on Aegina, he will hear from the demon, "Up to now we had Capsales, now we also have the bishop." And it meant, and still means, St. Nectario's as bishop. And when the demons themselves confess, woe to those people who can hold or voice a contrary opinion, or who still keep their reservations. If we do not receive, it is because we do not make use of the friends of Christ. This man has connections, people say. His children are already in the Polytechnic. He has connections, and indeed you see them get in. And he knew it beforehand, because he had connections, unlawful connections. Yet here, where you have a lawful means, where you have the friend of Christ. Why will you not stoop to use it, the Protestants say, will you go straight to tell it to Christ? Do you have such boldness? Does it trouble you? But if you have another as well, if you also bring in his mother who held him for so long, who cared for him, if you bring in his friends who shed their blood for love of him, their blood for love of him, will you not have something more? Is it not to your advantage? It is. But we rely on logic, and we don't want to accept it. I came across many such cases abroad, because over there they do a real brainwashing. The whole 24 hours, the entire horizon of Canada and America is possessed, speaking against orthodoxy, speaking against the saints, speaking against the most holy Theotokos, speaking against the mysteries, speaking against the clergy, speaking against the Orthodox Church. 600 broadcasts a day, whatever hour you turn on the radio. It is speaking against orthodoxy, among other things with reference to the saints. Do you know what they say? A saint is a human being, he says. How is it possible for me to make use of him and not go to Christ? You call on him, and I call on him too. Whom will he run to first? I go to Christ, who is everywhere present, and I'll have my answer. And you sit there underneath and listen to him and say, of course he is right. That is how it is. Of course, within the limits of my powers, I proclaimed it to you. I gave you the answer. I made a sermon. And it went on to a cassette, and it went on to the radio station, and as many millions as could hear it heard it, how this matter stands both for the saints and for our most holy Theotokos, and people consider it reasonable and gawk at it. Do you know what they say? They speak well. They speak against my most holy Theotokos and against my saint. And you tell me they speak well. But listen, Mr. Panagopoulos, let me listen and let me answer. And they gave me these arguments, and I answered them. It is true that only our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father are present everywhere. Omnipresence is an attribute of the Holy Trinity alone. Neither our most holy Theotokos, nor the saints, nor the angels, nor the demons are present everywhere. They are in a place and in time. But what happens in this case when many of us call upon a single saint at the same time? Basil the Great gives the answer. A question was put to him. When a saint is called upon, he hastens to help. And if at the same time he is called by another, and by yet another, an angel hastens in his place, and so all the needs are served. If you read the life of Saint Nicholas, you will find that there were some men who had been condemned and were about to be executed, and they were being kept in prison and were praying to Saint Nicholas. And our Lord Jesus Christ notified Saint Nicholas, saying to him, hasten to the prison to help these men. Do you know how this matter is carried out through Jesus? If, for example, here at the lectern where I am speaking at this moment, I had two telephones, one here with number A and one here with number B, and I want to call from this telephone to that telephone. I would dial that number. How will the call go through? Through the telephone exchange. It will not go directly from here. It will go through the exchange. The ascension. But he sits and reads his newspaper, and sits in front of the idiot box in front of the television. And the other man brainwashes him and plays him one-sidedly. And he tells you, of course, that is how it is. The priests tell us a lot of things. It is just so they can take our money. But it isn't so. Every case of the Orthodox Church has answers. Correct, reasonable, honest, ethical answers that stand firm and have no motive of self-interest. Many times I hear people say, I venerated the skull of Saint Paraskevi, and then, he says, I went somewhere else, and there too, I venerated the skull of Saint Paraskevi. But how many skulls did this Saint Paraskevi have, Mr. Panagopoulos? Did she have 500? I say to him, are you mocking me? Was she a Lernaean Hydra? But when people say the skull of Saint Paraskevi, they do not mean the entire skull. They mean a fragment of Saint Paraskevi's skull, placed inside a beautiful reliquary. It is not the whole skull. Open it and see. then open another and another. If a single skull is broken up into pieces, it can yield 30 or 40 fragments, all from the skull of St. Paraskevi. It isn't the whole skull, except that in certain cases there are whole skulls as well, which exist nowhere else. You won't find them anywhere else. We swallow this now, that is how it is. Trickery, business, self-interest, something behind it. I don't know what opinion you hold about the matters of the saints, because here too, around the affair of St. Nectarios, many things have been said. And I want you to pay attention to this thing, indeed lately, with this affair of those so insignificant people on account of that nun Magdalene, up there in Kozani. A great uproar has arisen, and many weak people have hardened in their delusion and their malice. And people will have a hard time getting untangled from how much it is not so. If people had a broader understanding of how these matters work, they would be able to make sense of many things. The saint in question remained incorrupt for many years. His entire body was preserved. Later, however, it dissolved after the exhumation of his relics. His body dissolved. And there was a reason it dissolved. We didn't know what dimensions the saint would take on, but the Lord, who knew what dimensions the saint would take on, and that evidently his body and his relics needed to go to the ends of the inhabited world and to bless the churches where they are kept. For sanctification, he allowed the dissolution of the body to take place. And this is not the first body that did not decompose after 30 years. Chrysostom was brought back from Cucasus in Armenia by St. Proclus, his disciple. He brought him into the city, and they placed his whole body upon the throne. Then he said, "Peace be unto all," and the tomb of Eudoxia stopped shaking. And he said, "Peace to all." Yet afterward he too dissolved. So go and read these things, and read the history, and don't go sticking your nose so easily into the matters of the church and of the faith. There are no interests in this case. There is the fear of God. There may have been some who trafficked in holy things. There may have been. But in general terms, there is the fear of God and reverence. In any case, we are speaking of a saint who has shaken everything. I don't know. Perhaps it is because he has been given authority in every direction. Every saint also has some particular gift because of their martyrdom and the manner of their death. And we often hear that, in keeping with the martyrdom of St. Paraskevi, she has a grace for the eyes. And if something happens to us, it is to her that we will go. Many people have miracles from St. Paraskevi, and they even make a vow to fast on her day. But they have made a serious mistake. They vow to fast on Friday. Those who are already obliged to fast on that day should vow to fast on some other day. Not on Friday, when they are already bound. Do not kill what is already dead. Satan rejoices at that. I have a vow to fast on Friday. Friday is already her fast day. Let them vow Monday. Let them vow Tuesday. Let them vow Thursday. Saturday is not a fast day, nor is Sunday, while Wednesday and Friday you are already obliged to fast. So make your vow to fast on some other day. We have Saint Tryphon, who has a special blessing and blesses those whose work has to do with manual labor, with the fields, and so on. We see him with a pruning hook in his hand, and those who prune the vines take him as their helper. We have Saint Modestos, who helps greatly and watches over the animals. We have Saint Barbara, who protects us from smallpox. We have Saint Xenia, who protects us from the loss of our hair. By this same correspondence we have many saints, both men and women, St. Christopher, because he carried our Christ, and 1,002 other cases where, in keeping with their struggle and with certain events, they too have a grace. We have St. Artemios, who is for the reproductive organs of the body, for hernia, for a prolapsed stomach, for all these things. He healed me when I was at my wit's end, 22 years ago. He healed my hernia. I was about to go in for surgery, and at the end of my rope, 22 years ago, he made me well. Now this saint is not only for the eyes, he is not only for stomachs, not only for the head, not only for the reproductive organs, not only for the barrenness of women and so on, whatever anyone can imagine, whether it is a family matter or a matter of travel, whatever one can think of, whatever need a person has, whatever difficulty he meets, in whatever area, it is enough simply to call upon him, and he will untie his hands. For many of us, of course, do call upon our Lord, and upon the most holy Theotokos, and upon the saints. But we have not untied their hands, our sins have bound their hands, and they cannot help us. Untie me, that I may untie you from your sins and from the difficulties of your life. So this, as we were saying, is a whole hospital, not merely a single clinic, not a single specialty. He is the ear, nose, and throat doctor, and the stomach doctor, and the neurologist. He is everything, whatever a person can imagine. That is to say, he has been given a blank check, so that wherever a person seeks him, there he is. This is why the miracles are varied both in quality and in quantity. Many, just those that have passed through my own hands, must be more than 18,000. These are the cases that have passed through my own hands, the ones I myself have written down, and I still have about 13,000 more in my possession that have not yet been recorded, apart from those that arrive every day. Then there are all those now recorded in the Book of the Holy Monastery, and those recorded at the saints' various shrines in Camarasa, in Chania, and elsewhere, as well as all the miracles that have taken place abroad. No one can imagine how many there are, or how many remain unrecorded. Many people are embarrassed. They make a vow and receive what they asked for, but afterward they are ashamed to put it in writing, they think. What if people find out that my child, my daughter, whom I hope to see married, had this condition, and so they do not write it down? The saint condescends up to a point to the weaknesses of men, yet many times he also gives them a sound chastisement from above, so that they may learn not to be liars, for the one who helped them in this matter can also cover them in another. I don't know whether the family tree of this man has ever occupied your attention. I have kept a few notes. Let me pass them on to you. He is reported to have been born on the 1st of October, 1846. He was born in Silivria, up in Thrace, in Turkish territory. His house still stands to this day. A Turk lives inside it. In fact, I don't know if you remember. Last year or the year before I spoke about it at St. Marina. It still stands to this day. The Turkish man who lives there says this. Many times he has tried to turn it into an apartment building so that he could make money from it, but he has been unable to do so. Again and again they come close to finalizing the contracts and all the rest, but the whole thing always falls through. So he is thinking of leaving. He considers the house cursed, since he cannot do what he wants with it, and he is troubled because so many people go there to visit. Those who go to Constantinople ought to put into their itinerary a stop at Silivria as well. They should find a way to pass through there to see the place where this man was born, the great man of our age. So he was born on the 1st of October 1846, and he fell asleep on the 30th of September 1920 at 10:30 in the evening. At the Artean Hospital, here in Athens, I do not remember the exact year, but at any rate on the night of the 2nd to the 3rd of September, at 10 in the evening, the translation of his relics took place. His official proclamation as a saint by the Ecumenical Patriarchate took place in 1961. On the 20th of April, when the proclamation took place, the bells rang out, and here in Kukaki one woman asked why the bells were ringing. The other said, "They have made St. Nectarios a saint." "As if we didn't have enough as it was," she said. "Now they've made another one," she thought, as certain people do think, "that it is men in the church who make the saints. The church does not make the saints. The church proclaims the saints. It does not make them saints. It is Christ, together with the lives they have lived, who makes them saints. The church does not make them saints. She simply says to the world, My friends, this man is a saint. You may call upon him in prayer. That is what the church does. Saint Nectarios was already a saint before he was presented to the church as one. Saint Nectarios was already prophesying and working miracles from the age of 5. If you read his life, you will say, what on earth is going on here? And you too will proclaim this saint a saint, even without the patriarchate. From his very childhood years, his life was already such that he showed himself to be a saint. He owes everything to his grandmother. His grandmother played an enormous role in the life of this child. Joy fills the home, and I wanted to say this in passing, when it has both a child's cradle and a grandmother's chair, a grandmother's throne. Joy fills that home. When these two are found together in a home, that home is blessed by God. Today, if homes are not blessed by God, it is because either both of these are missing or one of the two. Grandmothers are missing today. We gathered them up and sent them to nursing homes, the same places our own children will send us tomorrow. Or, if we have no children, we will be forced to go there on our own. And often there are no children because the father and mother believe in nothing. They hold nothing sacred. God takes care of everything else and puts it in order. The grandmother would hold the child on her lap, and from her the child would hear the actual words, not sugary little songs and childish poems, but the words of the church, have mercy on me, O God, according to your great mercy. Hearing it as the church says it, and later from the celebrant as well, the child learns it. Some people are quite wrong when they say, should you call it water? Won't the child then have to learn the word twice? Should you not call bread bread either? If you say bread, the child learns the word the first time. The child may not yet be able to pronounce it, but it is being written within. And you will see the time will come when the child will suddenly come out with every word. One by one, it induces sleep, and indeed at just the right moment, try it. If you have never tried it, and you will see how right I am on this point. So when the grandmother reached the words, I will teach transgressors your ways, and the ungodly shall turn back to you, he would cover her mouth with his hand, and he himself would say, I will teach transgressors your ways, and the ungodly shall turn back to you. He would speak to his grandmother and tell her, I will put on the orarion and the epimanikia, I will give you holy communion, and then you will die. His grandmother did not even know what an orarion or epimanikia were. Do you think many of us know what they are? We are completely in the dark. The orarion is what a deacon wears, something like a long sash, while the epimanikia are the cuffs worn by all priests. In other words, he was making a prophecy to her. And indeed, when the boy became a deacon, he gave her holy communion, and then his grandmother died. Also, when he was small and his father had departed, there were 6 or 7 children, and he was the 5th. When they left, the whole family came to Chios, and he had a small boat there with a sail, and did a little trading to make a living. And one day he got into the boat with 2 others, and was going to Smyrna to fetch salt, something of that sort, or to take salt there. And as they made their way out toward that place, a violent squall caught them and was about to capsize them. It snapped their rope, it tore their sail. This little one, Anastasis they called the saint, was sleeping down in the hold. And the other man says, let us wake him. No, he says, do not wake him, so that the 2 of us alone will not drown. In any case, somehow they soaked him, woke him, and he sprang up and saw that they were being lost. And he saw that the sail had been cut, and the little one leapt up, they say, and grabbed the torn sail. And with his belt, with his own strap, he bound the sail back together and brought them to Mytilene. Back home, the people of Chios had given them up for lost. For many days the sea raged. They held memorial services for them, and dressed in mourning, believing that the little boat, the cake, had gone down with all hands. 7 days later, when the weather cleared, they saw Barba Demos's boat entering the harbor of Chios one afternoon. With all 3 young men aboard, they hurried to take off their mourning clothes so that the men would not see that they had put on black, which, of course, was only natural. The eldest went home, drew Kyra Vasiliki aside, and said to her, "Vasiliki, Anastasios will become a saint." Then he told her everything that had happened. "He saved us. This is what happened. This is beyond all human power, beyond all seamanship." A similar thing happened when they were going to venerate the holy places. The same thing befell them, and the ship was going down with all hands. The captain gave the order for everyone to make ready, and that he himself would be the first to give the signal to abandon ship. Then this little one who was aboard went and seized the captain's wheel and lifted his other hand up to God and said to him, "Did I not tell you, my God, that I want to proclaim you? Why do you allow us to drown again? Two or three times did I not tell you that I want to proclaim you? Why do you allow us to drown?" And the captain was listening now. On the third time he took off his belt and drew out from here a cross, which was a keepsake from his grandmother. And if you have ever seen one of the monastic icons of the saint, he has a cross displayed prominently right here. This is his grandmother's cross, and he ties it to the end of his strap and goes to the rail of the ship and casts it into the sea, this cross, and he commands the sea like another lord and says, "Be silent, be still," and at once the sea becomes like oil. When the people saw this, there was an uproar of joy. They did not know how to take him up in their arms, how to kiss him, and so on and so forth. And some of them were even seized with dread before what they had witnessed. The only one who was grieved was he himself, and why? Because the cross had broken off, and he had lost it, and it was a keepsake from his grandmother. They press on toward Haifa down below, to reach it, with the result that a loud knocking began to be heard against the lower hull of the ship, below the waterline. The captain sent men to see what it was about. In any case, they could not establish anything. The knocking grew louder. They reached port. The people began to disembark. He disembarked too and left grieving. Yet the captain sent boats all around to see what it was about. And at the spot where the knocking had been heard, he sees the cross stuck fast to the outside of the hull. So he cried out, "Captain, captain, captain, go back, turn back." And the captain turned back and gave him this cross. These are not the deeds of an ordinary man, nor the actions of an ordinary man. They are the actions of a man such as one rarely encounters in this life. Now this man goes down to Alexandria. He becomes a hierodeacon here at the holy monastery on Chios, then goes down and becomes a priest, then a bishop, and he comes back persecuted, and so on and so on. When he arrived, he came out at Evia, at Chalkida, at night. Where was he to go, a stranger among strangers? And look, a man comes in the middle of the night calling out, "Where is His Eminence?" He was searching for him without knowing anything. The saint says, "Here I am, Nikos," he calls him. For the saint knew his name, what he was called. The one knew that His Eminence was coming, while His Eminence knew the man's name. So the man took him into his home, and he stayed with him. And there he endured the full force of the storm and all its fury. Then one evening the little boy went and called out to his father, "Father, he is on fire," and the man himself runs to see whether there might be some blaze. He goes to open the door, and there, just as he was kneeling and praying, he was within a fire and was burning. Such a man he was. Further on, here are other things from his life. When he was the director at the school, they had a caretaker who fell ill and went and had an operation. He came back and took 3 months' leave. He was not supposed to work. But who wants to do the work? Who wants to clean the school? And what do you think happened? This sick man learns that the school is clean, so they must have taken on someone else. He was grieved that they had taken someone else, and that now he was losing his livelihood. His wife said to him, "Why don't you go one morning and see who it is? Have they hired him permanently, or just for a little while?" So he goes very early, at 5:30 in the morning, and as he opens the door, he sees the bishop with his sleeves rolled up, scrubbing the school hall with a brush. "Behold the bishop I am speaking of here. I would like to read this to you. I will read to you word for word, the words he spoke, exactly what the saint said to him. Come here, do not be astonished. Listen and pay attention. It puzzles you that I am cleaning the school. Do not be troubled. I am not taking your position, but I am helping you until you become completely well. You have just come out of the hospital, and you cannot work before the passing of 3 months. What will you do? How will you live? If we dismiss you, you have no pension, you have no health. What will become of you? We would have to hire someone to clean the school, and then you would be ruined. That is why I am helping you in this need of yours. But take care. As long as I am alive, no one is to learn of this. Do this yourself, and from this day on you are a saint. The patriarchate does not necessarily have to proclaim you one. Do you understand? Listen to something else. One day someone visited him, and after he received him as though they had been acquaintances for many years, he asked him what he wanted. Your Eminence, I owe 25 drachmas. Tomorrow the promissory note falls due, and I am ruined. 25 drachmas back then meant a great deal of money. I do not have a single penny, and I beg you to help me. His Eminence notified the treasurer, who was Costas Sakopu. Costas, give the man money 25 drachmas. They had exactly 25 in the treasury, but how was Costas to take it out and give it away? It was the beginning of the month. How would they get through the month? I don't have it, he says. He shouts from inside and tells him, I don't have it. His Eminence adds, look, Costas, for the need. But Costas insists and says that he has only 25 drachmas and the treasury is at the beginning of the month. His Eminence answers, give it, Costas, and God provides. Costas, grumbling, gives the 25, and the stranger left. But not much time had passed when a notice comes from the archbishopric, which said the following. His Eminence Nicterios of Pentapolis is requested, on the afternoon of that same day, to perform a wedding for one of the wealthiest families of that era. He was to have 4 Risorio students with him. The fee received was handed to Costas, the treasurer, who by his own admission was astonished and never again offered an opinion on the saint's instructions. And the saint, taking the opportunity, gave a serious lesson, saying pointedly to Costas, Costas we do not have, but God always has, so take care. Do you want more? These things are for us too, for us who drown in a spoonful of water. One day someone came with some prescriptions in his hand, having just come out of the hospital. Your Eminence, I have just come out of the hospital, and the doctor told me to take these medicines and not to work for 15 days. But I have no money either for the medicines or to support myself for 15 days until I recover, and I beg you to help me. That is why I have come. Wait, he said. Again he calls Costas. But this time Costas truly has nothing. And so, next, a member of the staff is told to bring a parcel with undergarments, vests, long johns, and so on, which had been sent to him from Egypt as a gift in those days. The staff member reminds the saint that he will have no other clothes to change into if he gives these away. The saint, without giving an answer, simply said, bring them to me, please. Indeed, the parcel arrived, and he handed the things over with these striking words, take these clothes, go to the market, and sell them. The money you get will be enough to buy your medicines and to carry you through the whole 15 days until you can go back to work. And indeed, the sick man took the parcel, thanked him, and went off to the market where he sold the undergarments. The money he received was enough to buy his medicine and to keep himself for 15 days. It strikes you as strange, doesn't it? And yet this is how it was. Word reached him from the young women who had gone to Aegina to look for some little country chapel, so that they could go and build a monastery there. He set out. In those days there was a young man named Spyros, lying on the ground down by the breakwater, and he kept saying, the most reverend metropolitan of Pentapolis is coming. Let us all pay attention to him, for he is the one who will save us. Now the people listen to him, to what he is saying, and go about their own business. His Eminence is coming, and so on and so forth. The Metropolitan of Pentapolis is coming. He will save our island. The saint is coming. He will save us. Prepare to welcome him. Then a priest named Father Michael comes by and hears him. What is this man saying now? Who is he? Just then, by coincidence, the whistle sounded from the ferry arriving from Piraeus. The priest went down to the harbor and, to his surprise, saw the flag flying. When the flag is raised, it means that there is a bishop on board. The ship is a type of the church, and the bishop is a type of Christ. So he does indeed go down to the harbor, and there, coming ashore, is His Eminence the Metropolitan of Pentapolis. He welcomes him and tells him what has happened. A mystery weighs upon our hearts at this very hour. Most reverend, this and this and this and this. Then the saint says to him, Where is this young man? And they led him to the spot where the young man was lying down below, quietly in stillness, still saying the very things they are telling you. Then, with his pastoral staff, the saint made the sign of the cross over the young man's mouth, and the moment he had signed his body with the cross, Spyros rose to his feet, kissed his hand, and the saint said to the boy, Go now to your school, and carry on with your work and your studies. Indeed, the devil left him, and the boy returned to his work. Later that same day, as the saint was walking up toward the monastery, there was a woman suffering from an issue of blood, like the woman in the gospel. When she heard what the saint had done, she went and touched the hem of his garment, and the bleeding stopped at once. Moreover, on the very day he went there, the then mayor of Aegina, a man named Pepys, approached him and asked him to offer a supplication to God, because no rain had fallen on Aegina for 3.5 years. His Eminence said to him, Mr. Mayor, I will come next Sunday, and all of us together will pray to the Lord, not I alone. Indeed, he went the following Sunday, and they offered the supplication. As soon as it ended, the rain began, and it continued for 2 months. It would rain for 2 hours, then stop for 2 hours, rain for 2 hours, then stop for 2 hours, then stop for two. As a result, after 2 months, they asked him to offer another supplication, this time for the rain to stop. And then he said, God knows, my children, when it will stop. And indeed, a few days later, the rain stopped. The people of Aegina sowed their fields, and in a single year, they made up for all that they had been unable to produce before. Do you understand? Now listen to another remarkable event. This man fell ill, as any human being may, and they took him to the hospital. This man fell ill, as any human being may, and they took him to the hospital when they brought him here, to the Eretian hospital. He had already foreseen that he would never return. He had said, Let me bless the monastery and the island one last time. In any event, on the afternoon of the 30th of September, 1920, the nun Euphemia took him to the Eretian hospital. She brought in, it is said, a little old man clad in a cassock, writhing in pain. The hospital clerk asked the nun for the patient's particulars, to fill in the admission register. Is he a monk? He asks. No. She answers. A bishop. The clerk smiles mockingly. Spare me the jokes, mother. Tell me his name so I can fill in his card. He is a bishop, my child. He is the most reverend metropolitan of Pentapolis. First time I have seen a bishop, the clerk muttered to himself, with no encolpion, no golden cross, and what is more, no money. Indeed, a bishop. The mother repeated. The Metropolitan of Pentapolis. That metropolis belongs to the Patriarchate of Alexandria. He is the most reverend Metropolitan Nectarios Cephalus. A long while ago he left Egypt and came here, in fact right here near you, and he directed the Rosario School. But for many years now he has lived as a monk in the little monastery of the Holy Trinity on Aegina, which he himself built. There he fell gravely ill, and despite his protest, we brought him here. The clerk, astonished by all he had heard and seen, shrugged his shoulders and ordered the orderlies to place the patient in a third-class ward, where there were a few beds for the poor. The doctors diagnosed that the sick little old man was suffering from acute cystitis. From then on, he lived 2 months amid terrible pains. And at 10:30 in the evening, On the 8th of November, 1920, peaceful and at prayer, he gave up his spirit to God at the age of 74. When he had fallen asleep in the night, the nun, fearing that the school might get ahead of her and pass some resolution to have the funeral prayers read over him here at the school and bury him there so that the school could take him away, begged the nurse to help her change him, prepare him, and get him away, if possible, that very night to carry him down below. So as they took off his undershirt, the old worn one, the clothes to change him, she laid the undershirt on the neighboring bed where there was a paralyzed man, and the paralytic was made well. The paralytic got up. The first miracle after his death took place inside the RTO, through his undershirt which had been laid upon his neighbor, the man with whom he had spent those 2 months. In any case, they brought him down to Piraeus and placed him in the church of St. Spyridon until the steamship Taroti arrived. With that, they carried him across. There they photographed him from life. As you see him reposing within his reliquary, he is photographed from life, from inside the doorway of the Holy Trinity, the old Holy Trinity in Piraeus, while they waited to carry him across. I will read one more thing. What a certain doctor says, who took hold of his beard and looked upon him after his death, when he went one evening to the monastery. It will not take us long, though, to finish this, that is, to recount to you properly the events in this man's account, an account that carries great weight, because he is a man of science, and in our own day, the opinion of a man of science carries weight. For this reason, we will stop here, and God willing, we will continue in our next talk. Let us remain tonight under his grace.